This hour, though, I want us to look at just some real practical things that the local church can be doing to support missionaries. Now, we have some missionary kids here, so they can help us with understanding what that involves. And I want us to try to think what it's like to be working, living in a foreign country, because that's helpful. How many of you have traveled to a foreign country? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you stayed there for longer than 6 months? Okay, good. What did you do? Where did you go, Andrew? Germany. Okay. Germany? That doesn't count. No. Germany counts. How about some other places? Can somebody tell me where else they've been? Well, you've been to Ireland? Mexico? Okay. That definitely doesn't count. Okay. Let's have some ideas. Where else? I know she's same, right? Same. Who else has been to other countries? Okay. So this would count. How long have you been here? Okay. So is it much different from where you're from? How about the food? Did it take you a while to get used to the food? Right, the food. Well, these are some of the things that happen to a missionary immediately. Immediately when he gets off the plane, he realizes that things are not the same. Now, when I went to Zambia, it was a lot easier to be kind of slide in that culture, because the missionary that spent so many hours with me telling me about the things I was going to expect was so good at describing the things that I would face, the people. Now, he didn't describe everything, but I promise you, the people are different. The smells are different. The foods are different. I worked with some African brothers who don't get to shop for antiperspirant. And we worked hard. And things are different. Now, that's their life. And I'm not picking on anyone. That's their life. And it's there's nothing wrong with it. But I'm saying, you have to get used to all these adjustments. You have to learn what it means not to be offensive, other than perhaps offensive with the gospel. And the gospel will offend. I'm not saying you should go up to somebody and grab them by the throat and preach the gospel to them and go from one to the next. That's not what I'm saying. You'll offend everybody that way. But I'm saying that the gospel will offend. But in other areas, we need to be indoctrinated. We need to be considerate of certain cultural things. Now, in Africa, there's a lot of spiritism. There's a lot of superstition. And we should never bend to those kinds of things in foreign countries. We need to be very careful to draw the lines that the Scripture draws between things that are outright sin and shouldn't be bent toward in any way, and those things that are scriptural that we must stand on, and other things in cultures we can allow to stand. Now, let me just give you an idea of one thing. When we went to Zambia, the mission started there back in the 20s, perhaps, I'm guessing now. And missionaries started coming to this remote area back in the 20s with the malaria and the and the whole thing, people dying and being buried out there, and the whole difficult circumstance starting out in a remote area like that. But one of the things that they decided kind of early, because of their culture, they decided to bring over from England and America and these other places, they decided that the Africans' instruments and their music needed to be kind of dropped for all believers who come to the Lord. They need to kind of make a break with their music and their because their music was so tied up with their rituals, with their paganism, with their practices. But in some cases, we've got to be very careful with some of those things, because we need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do when we encourage people. So those are some of the things that have come to mind. So, but now, practically, what can the church do? What can you do to be involved in missions? Do you have any suggestions, anybody? Don't raise your hand all at one time. Okay. Interpreter? Okay. I may need an interpreter. But I'm thinking just things that a local church can do, a local group of people. Right. Practical support. That's absolutely right. But first, I want to talk to you. I want to challenge. You can write missionaries. How many of you write missionaries regularly? Okay, a few of us. You can write missionaries. You know missionaries have children? Do you know they're normal? Did you know that? Now, don't judge all missionary children by the few that you've met. Most of them are very normal. They enjoy life. They have practical things in their life they enjoy. Sports. If you could have seen the Johnson boys play soccer, their best friends were all Africans. And they ran up and down this field their father made for them playing soccer in their bare feet. And they could run over anything, just like the Africans. And they were yelling at each other and calling out in Kirundi, in the language. And they were interested in the same kinds of things you're interested in. Now, you might not like soccer, and you certainly might not like it in your bare feet. But that was fun to them. Have you ever thought about writing a missionary? Youngster. You're all youngsters to me. I'm an old man. But think about it. What other things could you ask them? What other things could you talk to them about besides sports? There's a lot of things, couldn't you? The weather? Yeah. Now, what's going to happen to you when you start talking to them about their life? You're going to start to get interested. You're going to start to get educated. You're going to start to get ammunition. Maybe that's not the right word. But substance for your prayers, for your prayer as you pray for them. And so we need to write them. We need to talk to them about things that they're interested in. Don't write a missionary to start with. If you're nervous about that, write their children. You can get their name out of the prayer handbook. They have them in here. They have their ages. It might be a year or two outdated in some of the pictures, but they have their names in here, and they have their faces, and they have their last name. So you can write to that address, put their name on the letter, and they'll get it, and you can talk to them. Let's ask them some questions. You don't have to start out with any big spiritual explanations. Try to find out what their life's like and give them a little information about your life. Now, don't tell them you just went to Disney World for a whole week. You know, maybe that's not what you should do. I mean, they might be interested in that, you know, because they might have an opportunity to come themselves one day. But tell them a little bit about you and find out about them so you can learn. Ask them what kinds of things they eat. One thing I was amazed about when I went to Zambia was how easy it was to eat the food because they cooked American meals for me. Or at least British meals, which were very, very good. I used to eat with different families. I was a single guy at that time. And man, I looked forward to the food. They would get all these packages from America, these puddings, and oh man, it was good. Am I making you hungry? We're going to fast today for lunch. We're not going to have anything to eat. No, we're going to have something to eat. But there are things you have to get used to. There are things you have to learn. And so that was an easy transition for me. The food was fine. Now, when I did eat the local food, it was very strange. It's very different. And that's what I mean by strange. It kept those people alive. You know what? And when those people worked, you could see nothing but sinew and muscle. So maybe that's what we should eat. Maybe that's why they were just sinew and muscle, because they didn't eat much of it. No, they loved it. Goat, you know, that good stuff, goat. But they would take, and they'd make what looked like a brain from a distance. If I set it on the table right here, you'd think it was a brain. It's called shima. And it was a putty-like substance. It was pounded into a flour after they soaked the poison out of it and water. They dried it and pounded it into a powder, and then they'd boil it until it became like, and that's probably what it did in your stomach too. And then they'd pinch some of that off, and they'd stick their thumb in it and make a little cup out of it. And then they'd dip it in the broth with those little minnows floating in there that had been dried in the sun. Oh, that was good. And they'd dip it, and they'd chew it all up together. And that's what they ate. They ate those big caterpillar worms, you know. They were good when they were still alive. I didn't eat them, I promise you. Okay? I'm the cheeseburger and fries, man. I ate some of the shima, and when they had it with meat and stuff, but I couldn't eat the fish with the little eyes staring at you. But these are the things missionaries go through. They go through these kinds of things. Now, when I went to Burundi, I loved everything they made. They made beans and rice, and boiled potatoes were a lot like not potatoes, they were bananas. They were a lot like our potatoes. And I loved everything they cooked. Even the goat off the skew stick was good. It was a little hard, but so the food is different in a lot of these places. And if you go into remote areas, you have to pretty much eat what they ate. You know, there's an example in the Bible of eating with people that don't eat like you do. Peter was sent to the Gentiles first. And Peter went to Cornelius, and he actually stayed with them. And guess what? If you stay several days, you're going to eat what they eat, or you're going to be very hungry. God gave him a whole vision so that he would be free to go there and eat whatever they ate, whatever kinds of food they ate. You know, food is a real bonding opportunity. So I think whenever possible, you should certainly eat their food and accept their hospitality. Mr. Sam has found out how important that is. He's come back from Kenya, and he's talked about sitting down with these people who have nothing. They have almost absolutely nothing. And they make this big spread for him, probably using up a lot of their food. And they do it out of sacrifice. And you better show courtesy. And you might just scrape the caterpillars aside. They might crawl off your plate. You might not have to eat them anyway. But there are certain ways to do it, you know. And you can kind of mix things together at the end and leave a little bit. Mix in the things that you don't like. But these are just all very practical things. But missionaries eat differently. That's what I'm trying to say. They a lot of times they eat very strange things that they have to get used to. So you can pray about that. When you open this handbook, most of the time, every year there's somebody new in here. They've gone out that year. And you can pray for them. Lord, help them to get used to the food. Lord, help them to get used to the whatever else they're facing. Let me talk to you a little bit about work permits and paper. paperwork in foreign countries. These missionaries have to jump through a lot of political red tape. They've got to go stand in lines, maybe. They'll take a form they filled out. I remember one time we were coming from South Africa driving up through to Zambia. And we had to fill out import papers for some stuff we were bringing into the country. There were 9 copies. You had to write down them like that. I didn't fill them out. Another missionary filled them out. But 9 copies. You're thinking, what do you need 9 copies for? Well, they didn't have, the kind of technology we had today, but they had 9 copies with carbon copy between each one. And then in the end, they only used 3 of them. But they still, anyways. So you have to go through all of these kinds of difficulties. Getting into the country is difficult. Bringing your stuff in. You have to live by their rules. I remember hearing about a missionary who was in, this was very possible. Another thing you can pray about. He was driving his car down a bush road. There are all kinds of bush roads. Now, some of you guys might really like it. There were some of those roads I loved. There were trees just right off the ruts and 2 sand ruts. You're going down the road and you're zinging along like this. I killed a pig one time. Huge pig. It was me or the pig. And I'm still here and the pig isn't. But this, unfortunately, was the case for this one missionary. You're trying to make time. You're trying to get where you're going. And people step out on the road. And children don't know. And he killed, I think he killed a child or he killed a person. And the senior missionaries tell you in a lot of those cases, don't stop because the people are so angry, they will kill you right there and then. I think he picked up the child to try to get it some medical attention up the road somewhere and the child died. I forget all the details. But they took every document that man had, his passport. And he was trapped in that country. He could not leave. He could probably try to get across the border somewhere, but he could not leave. And see, those are the kinds of things they face. Pray that they would have success on the road. They don't move in a lot of places in Africa. They like to walk on the road. You know what? It's easier. They're walking on the road. You're beeping your horn and dodging people and trying to be reasonable and not going too fast. All kinds of practical things that they face. Well, paperwork's another one. Like I say, they took all this documentation. But you've got to go stand in line for hours sometimes with your little form because you got to get it signed or you got to get a permit. And you stand there for hours and hours and hours and hours. And then it's finally your turn. Well, it's time to go to lunch. Come back at 2. They take long lunches in a lot of these countries. You come back. And they may never come back the rest of the day. Or they may be off somewhere else. And you have to come back tomorrow and do it again. Some missionaries try to do this for all new missionaries coming into the area because they know what it's like. They know those people. They show their face there and it works a little bit easier. But pray for paperwork. Pray for all those kinds of practical. So pray for their safety on the road. Pray for their paperwork. Pray for their food. Pray that they would get used to the culture and things like that. Now also, as you're writing missionaries, you're going to learn about these things. Ask them what kind of shoes they wear. You think it's easy here in America. You got plenty of shoes, maybe 2 or 3 or 4 pair. Some of you girls, yes. Some of you girls have more than 2 or 3 or 4 pair. But over there, they might have shoes. Now, the missionaries will, But those are kind of things, just ask, What's it like? I remember seeing these little children come to the Lord's Supper in rags. And their pants, their little shorts, it was cold in the cold season over there. And they came in and there was no bottom in their britches. They were cold. No shoes. And that's all they had. So a missionary is torn between the circumstances and all the lavish lifestyle he has. He might have two pair of shoes. Missionary kids might have three pair of shoes. And the people they're working with might not even, they may never have had a pair of shoes. They might have one pair of clothes. So as you learn these things, you can say, you know what? I think we could get together and get some used clothing, send it to some of these missionaries, and they could pass it out. Now, that's a hard thing, too, because you think how easy that is, but it's also difficult because if missionaries start passing out clothes, they're going to have millions of people want clothes. So they have to do it carefully, but they have ways to do that. So you could be finding out about clothing, finding out about conditions in your letters also. So write letters, find out about these kinds of things the best you can, and ask the Lord to work with this information that you're getting so that He can lead you and direct you. Also, missionaries need boldness. Do you think it's hard to speak up for Christ here? When's the last time you went into a convenience store and tried to find somebody you could witness to? You know, maybe you have. It's hard to do. We meet people all the time. Usually you have to arrange an opportunity to speak with somebody about Christ. You have to ask the Lord to put you together with somebody. You need boldness. And in countries like where the Bramsons are, in Senegal, and some of these places in the Middle East, it's hard to just speak right up like we do in America, or we can in America. We probably don't as much as we should. So they need boldness. Pray for them that they would speak up, that they would be given opportunities, that the Lord would put them together with people, that many could come to Christ. And you'll learn about these kinds of things too. So when missionaries write, you know, most of the time, if the letter's read and we read it here publicly, we read the letters from the missionaries that we're in contact with, mostly probably Mr. Burney and a few others who write. They read the letters and they talk about some of the things they're doing, some of the people who got saved and some of the people who got baptized. You know what? Sit there with a notebook and write down some of those things so you can be more informed to pray for them. It's important. You know, the missionary is spending his whole life over there to lead people to Christ and to lead them on into maturity. And what they're telling us is everything to them. And frankly, it's everything to God. God is not willing that any should perish. So we can be praying for them in that regard as well. We talked about safety, but there are other things too, practically. If any of you have gone to short-term mission work, I knew I could say it. If you've ever done that, a lot of times you do practical things. You know, Mr. Tim DeYoung and some from Believers, I think, have gone to Mexico, down in that area. They build houses for people who will never have anything decent other than the Christian love that's shown to them with this ministry, those houses. It's practical. But have you ever held a piece of steel roofing? And they use a lot of this metal roofing. Have you ever held a piece of that stuff, corrugated? Do you know what that is? That's one big razor knife. And you got to put that up on the roof. And just practical things, sliding off, the dangers of everything they do, working. Sometimes they don't even work with electricity, but sometimes they do. There's just all the practical things that you can pray for safety-wise. I remember as a missionary mechanic, if that's an acceptable term, but I would work by myself a lot. I would do things, and I would try to be very safe. But, you know, people are praying for you that you'll be safe in all areas of your life. Certainly with those practical things. And then wisdom. Wisdom. This is a hard one. It's hard to know how much to give how much to be. Like I was talking a little bit before about that line you have to draw between cultural things and scriptural things. That line you have to draw, the things that you can allow and the things that you can't side with. But there are all sorts of different types of wisdom you need. I remember one time we were in Burundi, and we used to go to this place to buy bread. They made fresh bread all the time. It was the baguette, the long, skinny French bread. And we used to kill a whole loaf of that on the way home. Hot. My wife used to love to get it hot. Well, one day, we had a pickup truck somebody was letting us use. And I think I was in the front driver's seat, and my wife went inside, and we had Andrew, Matthew, and Jillian. They were all with us, or Andrew might have been at his friend's. I can't remember. But there were at least three of the kids with us, at least two. And my wife left the diaper bag in there on the floor. And there wasn't a whole lot in the diaper bag, but it was a bag. And one man came around, and he engaged me in a conversation over here on this window. And the two kids came over, and they kind of on my lap, and were talking to this guy. His buddy was checking out the car over here. He reached in and stole the diaper bag. And then he was gone. And then when that was finished, he left. And we're all sitting there, you know, bad and happy. And my wife comes out, "Where's the diaper bag?" And then I realized what happened. You know, stuff like that happens all the time. I remember hearing a story about Mr. Reardon in Africa, in Kenya. Kenya is a dangerous place to walk up and down through the streets. But a lot of times that's what you do. You get as close as you can to some of these office buildings in town where you got to do all this paperwork I'm talking about. And he got mugged in, I forget what area he was in, but he was mugged. And they weren't just happy to take everything they could take, but they had to beat him also. And it happens a lot. It's dangerous in some of these places. So they need to pray for wisdom. I remember one time we were sitting on our stoop in front of our duplex, or a couple, two, three duplexes together in Burundi. And we were into this time frame after the coup where things were kind of crazy. We would evacuate sometimes. We would come back. We would evacuate again. We'd come back. Sometimes I'd stay in the family. They would go. And one time, and we were sitting there, I think it was shortly after it happened, and it was getting late on in the evening. It was about 5 o'clock at night. And we were sitting out there, and Andrew was a little boy. I forget exactly how big he was. But they were over in the guava tree by this house they were building for some of the missionaries. It wasn't finished yet, but there was this beautiful guava tree, and they loved to eat green guavas out of the tree, and they'd climb up in these trees and they'd eat them. And Andrew came over for a basket. He wanted to get some for later. And I said, "Andrew, it's about time for the shooting and stuff to start," because we were real close to the neighborhood. And you get used to things, and you kind of get nonchalant about stuff. And I said, "You hurry up." He ran around the front of our Land Cruiser, which was right there in the duplex. He ran around the front of that thing, and no longer had he got around that thing, and gunshots started to ring off very close to where we were. And he came back around there. He was white as that trim. I said, "Get in the house." I got him in the house, and another missionary, they got in the house. And then I thought, that tree over there is full of guava eaters. So I didn't think about it. I took off running to go over to get those kids out of that tree. And come to find out that the two soldiers that were shooting at this particular man, he was running my way. And he ran right on this path like this, and he went like that, and I went like that. I said, "What's he?" And I ran over there and got those kids in that house that they were building, and we got them down around the steps, and I went out and kind of looked, and I saw these two soldiers, red berets. They were trying to kill this guy. They were notorious for taking people off and just murdering them. They're horrible, horrible people. And this guy that ran through was the one he was shooting for. And a bullet hit our house shortly after I ran around the Land Cruiser to go for the kids. You know, missionaries need wisdom in a lot of these situations. They just don't know they need wisdom. They need to know what to do. In any case, we were able to help that man get away. We gave him some of our clothes and sent him on his way, and he walked up through and got away from those two soldiers. And he was able to live. I don't know how much longer, but he was able to get free. So missionaries need wisdom in regard to really everything. But those are the dangers they face. They face all types of different situations. What other practical things can missionaries do? Somebody mentioned it. They can send things. When I was out as a missionary, single guy, I loved to get packages. You know, chocolate doesn't travel real well over the sea. By the time it gets to you, it's all kind of white and waxy and tastes kind of funny. But I love licorice, and licorice travels really well. It travels really good up here to my road as well. But no, licorice is, I mean, just things like that that people just so much appreciate. When you're writing these young people, ask them what kinds of things they like. Maybe you could send them a small parcel. You got to be careful. Ask them about the customs. Sometimes they may end up paying $20 or more in customs costs to get that $1.50 bag of licorice. Now, they might want to. They might be happy for that. But sometimes you can catch somebody going that way, a missionary, and you can load them up and send them things in their suitcase. And they love it. You know, people love that kind of stuff. Zambia was a unique situation because by the time they trucked all these boxes and bags way out into the bush, they were tired of the whole thing, and most of the time they just gave them to the missionaries without any duty costs whatsoever. So they were able to get all kinds of stuff. Yeah, it was very good. So you can do that kind of thing. You can send them something as you find out. Send them some things that they might like. Also, ask them what they're reading. You know, many of our young people, and this is okay, many of our young people are kind of interested in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I'm not recommending, you know, any particular thing like this. Well, all I'm just saying is maybe they're interested, and maybe it's hard for them to get books. Maybe you can send them a paperback book, anything, you know, that they might have heard about, or something they don't have a clue about, and you could send it to them and start a friendship with them. You could send them something to read, you know. I'm sure their parents have everything they can for them. Your dad probably had a good library. He's kind of a book fanatic. He sleeps with books, Mr. Well, he's got bookshelves in his room, anyway. So, but some of them don't. You know, I remember getting into reading. I wasn't a reader. But when I was in Africa, you know, I didn't turn on the local television because I didn't have one. And there wasn't one even if I could turn it on. You know, so there's not a lot to do sometimes in remote places, especially. Find out where they are. Obviously, you know some of the circumstances from what you can read in this book. But find out what you can send them. What other practical things can you think of as a young person that you would like in a land where you maybe can't get it? Can you think of something? Come on. What?
A football.
Right. A football. You know, over in Africa and a lot of these places, they don't know what American football is. You're not going to find one. You can find a soccer ball, but most of the African kids take a bunch of rope and a bunch of old clothing or rags, and they make a ball they play with. And they kick that thing around. They don't even have the money to buy one, but they make it anyway. So you can send them. What else can you do? Send them board games. Yeah, that's things we take for granted. Send them a board game. And if there's a family with six or seven kids, and you know what? There's a lot of those in here. Five, six kids. They're old enough in ages, you can send them practical things that they can do together as families that maybe they don't have. What other things can you do? What else would you like for somebody to do for you?
Well,
great idea. Right. School supplies, crayons, things like that. That's good. There are special ways to package things if you're going to send it to the continent of Africa and different places. Probably the greatest expert I know is Mrs. Adams in Augusta, Georgia. She knows how to package that stuff. We got a lot of her stuff when we were out there, and it all made it really nicely. So there are ways to package things like that. You're right. A lot of young people, you can't go into the bush to the local store and find crayons. You can't do it. I remember also, in regard to the cultural differences that people face, I remember going into some of the stores you could find that had stuff on the shelves. And Zambia and the Copper Belt, it changed a lot over the 10 years I was away. I was there when I was a younger man. And after the trouble started in Burundi, we took our kids and went to Zambia to that same mission station. But before we went up country, we got some supplies together, and I was amazed at the stuff they had. But you know how many selections of cereal they have on the shelf? One. Maybe two types of cereal. And you know what? So you walk down the shelves, they may have 60 boxes of the same thing up here and 60 boxes of the same thing down here. Two selections. Man, that feels good after being... But then you come back to the States, and you got 600 different kinds of selections. So there's those cultural things, just buying things and trying to buy supplies and things like that. So you can pray for all these things for missionaries. Anything else that you can think of? And what I've tried to do is I've tried to help you, and it's hard if you've never been to a foreign country. It's very hard to know what it's like. But I've tried to help you a little bit to see what you can be doing practically to become a missionary, if that's what the Lord would have for you, in our first session. And in the second session, I wanted us to think about, as a local church, what we can do. Now, there's certainly two other things that we can do besides sending them things as individuals. We can send them things as a church, as a church family. I know buying a vehicle for us in Burundi was very hard to do, because if you paid $2,000 for a car, you had to put $2,000 into it in parts to make the thing run right, and you had to spend $2,000 or more on duty for this car if you bought it from some other place. If it was in the country, you didn't pay duty, you paid tax on it. Well, but you can help missionaries financially or practically by helping them get cars or pray about it. The Spicingers, I know a while back when they had to come to the States, it's an enormously difficult, expensive thing to come to the States when you have five kids or four children. It's very expensive. I'm talking $10,000 or more. And they had to sell their car and trust the Lord to provide another one when they came home. They sold their vehicle, they got their plane tickets, and they came home. They were home for maybe a year, and they went back, and the Lord provided a vehicle for them. So those kinds of practical things, those are huge expenses. Just getting your family home, it's not so bad anymore probably, but it's still very expensive. So there's those practical things. Maybe you can't send them things. Maybe you can help them with vehicles, transportation. What if they were over there and somebody in a family died and they had to come home? You know, they plan their furloughs. You know, we'll be here for 4 or 5 years. It used to be 20 years. It used to be a lot longer. Now it's maybe every other year. Maybe every year you can come home with things the way it is today. But maybe a family member dies and they're not scheduled for a furlough for another 2 years. And they need to come home. Maybe you can help them get home. Maybe those kinds of things. You can be thinking about that. Also had another thought that escaped me, but as a local church, you can get together as young people and encourage each other and some time to put together parcels and learn how to do that and successfully send things. And then finally, this is what I was thinking. Finally, you could visit missionaries. Have you ever thought about that? You know, you think about short-term missions. That's good. You think about taking fun trips with your family, or maybe when you get older, going overseas. But you know, as a young person, you could get together two or three who could save up their money, get your passports, arrange a trip to spend some time with a missionary. You know, it's more practical for you in your younger ages to do that than it is when you're older, at my age, with six children and a wife and a dog and all the other stuff. It's hard then to do it. But at your age, especially between high school and college, now you might have to go over there and do some really smelly things or some things that aren't fun. But you know what? It's fantastic. Because all the stuff we've talked about today will really come alive when you actually go visit. You can sit down and talk and listen to missionaries. You know, my favorite thing to do was to sit down with these veteran missionaries and listen to their war stories. And man, they've got an endless list of war stories. And you get a missionary started and he can't stop. One of my favorite missionaries to listen to is David Crowdis. He's in the book right here. He's an old man now. But at one time he was a young man. I remember back in those days you'd take a motorcycle out into the bush on these beaten trails that people would make, and the sand was 6-7 inches deep. And all they had back then was these big motorcycles. He had this big, I think it was a Harley Davidson. I'm sure it wasn't a chopper, but it was a big bike. And he'd drive out into the bush down these paths, and he'd go out there and he'd preach to these people, and the people would line up to have their teeth pulled out. He was not a dentist, but he got pretty good at pulling people's teeth out. And I'm sure he pulled out a few he shouldn't have, you know? This is kind of one of those things. But I used to love to listen to these people because you get such a rich idea of what it's like. And you can understand what they have to go through. But he would line these people up and he'd pull teeth out that were rotten or impacted. And these people would listen to him. He showed kindness. He would bring medicine. He wasn't a doctor either. He would bring medicine, anti-malarial or quinine or different types of medicine to deal with malaria, people who were sick. He'd bring bandages and antibiotics and things that he could take out there. And when he did that, those people sat and they listened. He learned the language and he would go. So it's fantastic, I think, for you to maybe get those kinds of experiences with missionaries if you go out for a couple of months. But you know, you might be able to. I remember when I was there with the Logans in Zambia, they took me out into a very remote area, very close to the Angolan border. And you get out into the bush and you realize practically, I need the restroom. Didn't thought about that before. Need a restroom. Well, they've got very interesting restrooms. All those things you have to get used to. And maybe you could arrange to get an opportunity to do that. I remember Paul, my brother-in-law, went out, did a short-term trip. I think he went with his father and maybe some other brothers from Brazil and went up the Amazon to some of these remote areas. It's a fantastic way to at least give you the mindset that will make a prayer supporter out of you, if anything, if the Lord doesn't send you to some foreign country. But I appreciate your patience. Thanks for staying awake. And I want you to just consider these things in your life and pray that the Lord would get you ready. Do you know, don't say, I'm not going as a missionary. I don't think the Lord ever wants me to go as a missionary, so I don't need to worry about all that kind of stuff. I think you still should be concerned about it. And I think you still should be maturing in your Christian life, because there's just as much work and just as many lost people here in America. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You don't have to leave the Hanneman household to be a missionary. Real sweet story. Jacob's probably one of our most tender ones. He's a handful, but he's a good kid. And one day he came down and he said, "Mama, I just prayed with Benjamin." Well, Benjamin's two. He doesn't know anything about it. But Jacob got him to pray the sinner's prayer. See, already, you know, there's people in your own family maybe who doesn't know the Lord. So it's all around us. We need to be vigilant with this message for the Lord, whether we go or whether we stay. Let's be diligent for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. What a great God you are. When we were yet sinners, you sent your Son and he died for us. What an awesome thought. We have been in the heart of God for all time and for all eternity. You have loved us. We thank you for the day that you reached out to us and that we gained knowledge and we put our faith in Christ. What a fantastic day that was for us individually. And now, Father, we pray that we would not waste our lives, but we would be diligent about the things that bring pleasure to your heart, the things that you've purposed for us to do, and go into the places that you've purposed for us to go. We pray for your help, your strength, your might. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to come to that point of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we give our lives a living sacrifice unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.